Today is the last of four Sundays on which the second lesson is taken from the letter to the Hebrews. And I hope that during this month you have read and studied the entire text. If not, perhaps make that your project this week. A central theme of Hebrews is to show how the Lord Jesus completes and perfects the work of, among others, Abraham, Melchizedek, Moses, and Aaron. All four of these men are what are called types of the Messiah, and we cannot understand the identity and mission of the Lord Jesus apart from these and many other types of Christ found in the Old Testament. Our word type comes from the Greek tupos, meaning model, and a scriptural type is any person, place, object, or event in the Old Testament which points to or foreshadows something similar and greater in the New Testament. This is part of what St. Augustine meant in saying that the New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. For example, the first letter of Peter teaches that Noah and his family were saved through the waters of the flood, which is a type or prefiguring of baptism. The letter to the Romans teaches that Adam, the first man, is a type of Christ, the new and last Adam. And the letter to the Hebrews describes the tabernacle or meeting tent and its rituals of divine worship as types and shadows of the heavenly realities, while the law given to Moses is called a shadow of the good things to come. In speaking this way of Old Testament types, the writers of the New Testament are simply imitating the Lord Jesus, who spoke of himself in this same way. For example, Christ taught that all of the following were signs pointing to him: the bronze serpent lifted up by Moses, the prophet Jonah, King Solomon, the son of David, and the temple in Jerusalem. And on the road to Emmaus, the risen Lord interpreted to the disciples all the things in the Old Testament which spoke of him. Put most simply, it is impossible to understand the New Testament without a deep knowledge of the Old Testament, particularly because of the absolutely essential role of types and figures in helping us understand the gospel and live by the saving truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if we cannot understand the New Testament without the Old, it is equally true that we cannot understand the seven sacraments of the New Covenant without all of sacred scripture. Think, for example, of Abel murdered by his brother, of Isaac offered by his father, of the ram with its head caught in thorns sacrificed in place of Isaac, of Joseph betrayed by his brothers, of the Passover lamb whose blood saved the Hebrews from death, and of the Red Sea through which they passed to freedom. Think of the pillar of fire which guided and protected the Hebrews fleeing to freedom, of the manna from heaven which nourished them on their journey, of the water from the rock which sustained them in the wilderness, of Moses the lawgiver and Elijah the prophet who formed and defended God's people, and of David, the shepherd of Bethlehem, who was anointed to be king. These types and many others prepare us to recognize the Messiah and to understand his identity and mission in their full depth. With that in mind, we can now look at today's second lesson. But before we consider this text in Hebrews, we need to recall its Old Testament prefiguring. In the book of Exodus, chapter 19, we read that the Lord commanded Moses to instruct the Hebrews to spend 3 days in preparation for his coming among them in a cloud, which would settle on Mount Sinai, a sacred place which they could not even touch, lest they be struck dead. Then at Exodus 19:16, we read these words: "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain, and Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire." The text goes on like that for six more verses, until finally we read that the Lord gave Moses the first 10 commandments of the law. Now finally, let us listen again to today's second reading. You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers entreat that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Then our text today goes on, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to a judge who is God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. The letter to the Hebrews is here comparing and contrasting the Old and New Covenants along with the ministries of Moses and Christ. The Mosaic Covenant was wreathed in fear, while the New Covenant is crowned with joy. What was offered in the Old Covenant, the law which teaches us our sins, is transcended by what is offered in the New Covenant, Christ's body and blood which free us from our sins. And in this way, we see that all the types and figures are shadows of the good things to come and help us understand and rejoice in them. But now, in Christ, the good things have come. So listen again to Hebrews. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn enrolled in heaven. These words can, of course, be read as a description of the future celestial liturgy found described in the book of Revelation. But these words of Hebrews are also an account of what is happening right here and right now in this Mass, at that altar. These words of Hebrews describe what is happening in the Church's sacred liturgy everywhere in the world, every day. At every Mass, we are joined by the heavenly host, the saints and angels who stand at the throne of grace and worship the Lamb once slain who lives forever. This sacred place and every house of God consecrated to divine worship is an embassy of the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And here at the altar is where we meet the Lord Jesus. Here is where we share in the new covenant of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist. Here is where we participate even now in the heavenly liturgy, which is our eternal destiny. But if all of that is what is actually happening here now at this Mass, if this truly is the medicine of immortality, and since everyone wants to live forever in glory, then why do so few Catholics come to Mass Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? Well, some don't come because they don't really believe the gospel is true. Some don't come because they are anxious about many things, but are not attentive to the one thing necessary. Others don't come because they don't understand why they should. Ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ. Others don't come because they are bored. But they are not bored because what happens here is boring. They are bored because they do not understand what happens here, and so are not prepared to share in divine worship. If they do come from time to time, they usually come to please someone else and are therefore spectators of, rather than participants in, the mysteries of salvation. And watching someone else pray when you're not praying is worse than watching paint dry. So, of course, the missing Catholics are bored. But recall that the letter to the Hebrews was written in part to encourage those Christians who were in danger of falling away from Christ, not because of persecution, but because of boredom, existential boredom, that comes from a lack of conviction about the things of God. The Christians for whom Hebrews was written were suffering from a kind of listlessness that comes from the inability to savor even the good things of life. And in our time, Christians by the millions suffer from exactly that sort of lethargy or life-sapping world weariness that makes everything seem a disappointment. But friends, such listlessness is not something inflicted upon us by others. Such spiritual apathy is called the sin of acedia, which is the technical name for the deadly sin of sloth. Acedia is something we do to ourselves when we will not hear and heed the word of God, and then seek to understand all that God has revealed for our salvation in Holy Scripture. Acedia explains why we may yearn for holy things, but will do nothing to achieve them because we want reward without effort. Consider this. On the evening of Easter Sunday, the day of resurrection, on the road to Emmaus, the risen Lord Jesus joined two downcast men who had known him for years and yet did not recognize him. They had hoped that he was the Messiah, and they were crushed and confused by his death. But as they walked along, Christ opened their hearts and minds to understand all that was written about him in the Scriptures, starting with Moses and the prophets. And as he spoke to them of the Scriptures, St. Luke tells us, their hearts were burning within them. When they finally recognized the Lord Jesus, it was in the breaking of the bread, that is, in the Holy Eucharist. And then, despite being exhausted and 7 miles from Jerusalem after dark, they leapt up from the table and ran back to the upper room to tell the apostles that they had seen the risen Christ. If you know Catholics who no longer come to Mass, then it is surely because their hearts no longer burn with the fire of divine love through the knowledge and understanding of Holy Scripture. And so for them, participating in divine worship is probably experienced as drudgery, as a duty to be endured or escaped whenever possible, rather than as a joyful and life-giving assembly at Mount Zion. But whatever reason the lapse may offer to themselves or others for not coming to Mass, the primary cause of such weariness is either the hardness of an unconverted heart or the ignorance of Christ, which comes from the ignorance of the Scriptures. In the case of the unconverted heart, we must look for the opportunity to say, friend, let me show you a more excellent way. Perhaps you are lost or unhappy because you do not yet know why you exist, and so are not yet living according to your purpose. Or perhaps an habitual sin grips your heart like an iron claw. But come to Christ, and in him you will find your true purpose and freedom. And in the case of those who cannot see Christ in the Eucharist because they cannot see him in the Scriptures, we can help them read and understand the Bible with faith, hope, and love so that they can see the truth of God's holy word and then feel the power of Christ Jesus to liberate us from sin, death, and the grave. Friends, we need this conviction of faith to sustain us when boredom, fatigue, discouragement, or lack of conviction threaten to cause us to fall away from Christ. And if we know and love the Word of God in Holy Scripture, then we can renew that conviction every time we come here or to any place in which the sacrifice of Christ is made present on the altar. And that presence is possible only because here and at every altar, we have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to a judge who is God of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks more graciously than the blood of Abel. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.